regular member here or a regular attender. So let me just briefly tell you a little bit about who I am. I'll try to make that brief. We are going to go to John chapter 1 this morning, so you can look in your Bibles there. I don't know what page that is. Do we have a page number there?
886
in your pew Bible. Thank you. My name is Rick Griffin. I've been a church planter with Southern Baptist for a number of years. I have helped Baptist plant a church in California area, in the Texas area. I brought my family here about 7 years ago and have been working in this area, mainly though not planting churches, although my last assignment was working with Cordon Baptist to help think about planting churches in this area. So that's my connection with Calvary, and in the sense of why I'm here this morning. I'm an elder at Cordon Baptist Church, and my title is Missions and Evangelism Pastor. One other thought that's important. I do have a family, a beautiful wife who's sitting up here with me, Debbie, that many of you maybe already know. I also have 5 children. My children are all older, and most of them are gone. Matter of fact, we were empty nesters for a little while, but our oldest daughter, who is not married, has recently come back with us. So we have 1 of the 5 at home, but I have 3 boys and 2 girls, and that's who have followed me. I put it this way, I've drugged them around the country as we have done ministry and planted churches. So that's a little bit about myself. So this morning, I want to try to answer the question today and maybe in weeks to come, if you'll let me hang around. Why do church? Why do we even go to church? Well, there are many reasons for that answer. But I think there are 3 thoughts in this particular chapter this morning that I want us to look at, but I'm only going to really focus on 1. But let me give you the big idea of what I'm thinking in terms of this particular book and this particular chapter. That is, church is God's ordained place where we come to behold Christ, to believe Christ, and to follow Christ. That's what church is for. Now, there are many other reasons, but particularly, we'll find in this particular chapter, we need to behold Christ, then believe Him, and follow Him. This morning, I want us to help see from this passage the great purpose that we need to start with, and that is, particularly, we are to behold Christ. Look with me in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I want to read you a good little section here, and I want to give you my big idea, which is beholding Jesus leads us to worship Him. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. I've already read this. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and this life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that he may believe, that all might believe, through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to the world, is coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This he the one of whom I've said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." Now verse 19. And this is a testimony of John when the Jews were sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed, did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he says, "No, I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And so they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you're not neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Then the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one whom I have said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. It remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He whom you see the Spirit descending and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Spirit.' And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Yes. Three things I want to notice out of the big picture of this passage. First of all, I want you to see that beholding is to be our first and immediate response to Jesus. You find this in verse 29, which Chuck read for us this morning. And also, if we drop down to verse 35, you see John the Baptist beholding Jesus. And in fact, as you look, the first time that John recognizes this is Jesus, he says to his people, "Behold him! Look at him!" Then the second time John sees Jesus, he does the same thing. It's in a different context. But his first response was, "Behold." You see this in verse 29. You also see this in verse 35 and 36. "Behold this man Jesus who was sent from God. This is the one who we are to notice, to look at, to put our attention on. Behold him," John says. "Because why? He's greater than me." So even as he's proclaiming who God is, John is saying, there's someone greater than I am. It's Jesus. He's the one that you should look to and look at. Matter of fact, down in verse 35, let me read this to you because we didn't read it again. Notice what it says. "The next day, John was standing with his two disciples." In the first context, it was a crowd. In this context, it was two of his close disciples that he had been discipling. In verse 36, he says, he looked at Jesus as Jesus walked by. And what was his response? What's it say? "Behold." You can talk to me. "Behold." That's it. "Behold Jesus." This is his first response to John the Baptist. And this is the second response we see from John the Baptist. This is Jesus. In other words, behold means turn your attention to this guy. He is the Messiah. Look to him. Look at him. Now let me ask you, if you want to get to know someone, what do? You go up to them, you look at them in the face, you begin to ask questions, you listen to what they have to say. To get to know someone takes you to stop, right, and look at them. If I wanted to get to know you this morning, I'd say, "Hi, bye." Not much notice, is it? I want you to notice this word, "behold," has a lot to it. I want to take you a little bit deeper. But first of all, we have to stop and notice who the person is that John is calling us to behold. It's Jesus. Behold means that I'm willing to think about him. And I'm willing to put my mind and my heart on Jesus. I'm willing to say, who is this Jesus? How has he affected the world? And how does looking at him make any difference in my mind or my heart? Now, for those of you who are born again, for those of you who know Jesus, you looking at him is important, not only for salvation, but for the life that we now live with him, right? Because you've now come into a relationship with the living God. You know Jesus. And so the Bible is full of the fact that we should continue to seek after him, continue to look to him. How do we do that? We look to Jesus in the Word of God. The Bible is very clear on this. John chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus is the Word and reveals God to us. We read about this in the first word of the first book, of the first verse of the first chapter. This written word, by the way, we must study, we must think about, we must ponder. But I want to remind you that the written word reveals the living word. So don't divide both of those. Keep them together. It's important. Because we don't just go to the Bible for some nice little devotional thought. Mm-hmm. We go to the Bible to find Jesus. Right. Jesus reveals himself to us through that. We hear what he has to say, we listen to him, and then we respond. It's important that we connect, make that connection. The written word reveals the living word.
That's right.
The living word, though, is important if we understand who Jesus is, that we don't find our Jesus anywhere outside the word, right? So we have both of those. We keep those together. We gather at church, by the way, for the same reason. You already know this. You've been experiencing it, I'm sure, with your pastors that lead you. But let me remind you, we come together to behold him as a people. It's not just something that we do privately. We also do it corporately.
That's right.
That's what I even saw and heard this morning. First time I've been to one of your services. But we're singing about this Christ. We're beholding him. We're singing to him. And we do this as we do it in a group together. You see, it's very clear in the scriptures, as well as our own experience, that we need to be together. We need each other. And Sunday is a time that we need to set aside, that we come together and we say, this is the Jesus that we believe in. This is who he is. We need to encourage one another. You know, when I hear you sing, it makes my heart glad. When I hear you confessing Christ, it does something in me too. The same way. It's not just about preaching, although preaching is central, it's important, it's primary. But also, it's great to hear God's people together, because we come, again, to worship this living Christ. That's how we behold him together. We behold Jesus in the Word. Also, I want to share with you this whole idea of beholding. In terms of how we get to know Jesus and what it means for us, it's important to behold him. Why? And behold him correctly. Because when we do, we have a view of him that it's like, oh, wow, man, I've never seen this before. I didn't know this about Jesus. Or, this really struck me. Have you ever done that when you read a passage of Scripture? Wow, maybe I've read this a few times, but this really struck me. As Paul Tripp puts it, he says that we are all hardwired to have an awe of something. Go with me for a minute. I don't know if you guys watched football yesterday or like to watch football. Have you ever been seeing, and I'm going to get to you ladies in a minute, but guys, have you ever seen a play or maybe seen something happen on TV and you just go like, wow, that was incredible. What's the first thing you want to do? You probably want to get somebody and say, look at this. Hey, Dave, hey, Bill, did you see what that guy did? That's incredible. You're wild by it, right? Or ladies, maybe you go shopping during the day when your husband's watching football and you find this beautiful flower and it smells great. And you think to yourself, oh, I don't want to just take this and I'm going to put it in the house. It'll be beautiful. It'll be attractive sitting on my, if your husband lets you out, right? Sitting on the table or whatever. This would be great in our house. You're kind of stirred by this beautiful flower. Or let me, one that we can all kind of identify with it. With, I saw it happen this morning when a new family walked in with a baby. You know how babies just attract everybody's attention? I mean, they're just so cute. They're pretty. They're a new baby. Matter of fact, it's usually when you bring a baby into the group, everything else falls apart and everybody goes to the baby. Isn't that right? I mean, is that true? Yeah. Why? Because we're kind of struck by it. We're awed by it. My point is, the only way we're going to get awed by Jesus, the only way he's going to wow us, is if we look at him in his word.
That's right.
We're going to study his truth. We're going to say, wow, that's Jesus. It needs to affect my heart, my mind, everything about me. And so I put my attention on him, and I'm just struck by who he is.
That's right.
The first way to do that, obviously, is to turn to him and say, I want to be. I want to be wild by this Jesus. How are we wild by him? How are we struck by his awe? Well, we have to look at who he is. We have to study his person and his work. The more we understand who he is a person, and how he came, The more we understand what he has done for us, you know what it does? It increases that awe of him. So, the Bible takes us a little further. The first thought is beholding means that I am getting and putting my attention on Jesus. It's a response that I have. It's a response that we need to encourage one another to have. But there's something more. The Bible also talks about us beholding Jesus as the idea of not just seeing him, but dwelling or gazing upon him. So beholding is not just our first and immediate response to Jesus. That's the first thing. Second, beholding means that we gaze at his greatness and his love. We gaze at his greatness and his love. John describes this gazing in verse 9, the first part of it. There's a lot here, but I want you to see this one particularly. In verse 9, he says that this Jesus is the true light which gives light to everyone. So how is John describing Jesus? As a light, but it's a true light. It's the only light. It is the light that we all need. But then he goes on to say, which this light does what? It gives light to us. It reveals truth to us. He does. The truth is that we all need Jesus' light. So when we gaze at Jesus, I say to you, when you stay there with him and you understand who he is and you look at his truth, it opens our eyes that we might see correctly and we might live correctly. We don't find that for someone who doesn't know Christ. We don't find that outside of other books. We find that truth about who he is and his light in the Word. So that's why the Word is important to us. It's important to us so that we even know how to live. So we go to Jesus, we look at who he is, we study his person, we study his work, and we ask, how can I understand and know this Jesus more? John describes it this way in verse 29. Look back at your Bibles. Verse 29, he says, The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. And then he says in verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, coming to John, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There John describes Jesus' person, just in a nutshell, and his work.
That's right.
There's much more to it, but notice, who is Jesus' person here? Who is he asking you to behold, specifically? The Lamb of God. There's so much to that, but that's who Jesus is, who he came to be, what he came to do. And then he defines this, who takes away the sin of the world. And so we must carefully examine Jesus and who he is. This behold, again, is more than just a casual look. Behold means that I gaze at Jesus. It means that I ponder him. It means that I think about his words. I meditate on them because I want to know this person more. I want to know this God more. I want to know this one who saved my soul, the one who's redeemed me, the one who's changed me. I want to know more about him.
That's right.
And so I'm seeking his word. I'm seeking him in his word. I'm asking. Matter of fact, I don't take time to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 12, let me remind you, one of my favorite verses here where it talks about the cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us. And it tells us in verse 2 that we are to look to Jesus. That's the way it's described. Looking to Jesus, the perfecter and the founder of our faith. And so we're to put our eyes, we put our heart, we're to turn our attention to this Jesus. But it goes on in verse 3, because I want to add this other thought to this. Not only are we looking at Jesus, but the writer of Hebrews says in verse 3, he says, consider him. So put those together. We're to look to Jesus. But what does looking to Jesus mean? We just look and walk away? No, we consider him. We think about him. We ponder him. So I take this, as well as the word behold, as we go back to John chapter 1. Throughout the Bible, it's talking about not just a casual look. It's talking about dwelling on who Jesus is.
That's right.
And so when we go back, let's do that in verse 1 for just a moment. I read it to you earlier. Chapter 1, verse 1 of John, you find these words. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So right there, we know it's referring to Jesus, right? The Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The first thing we notice here, and I want to point out, is that Jesus pre-existed with the Father before the world began.
That's right.
John tells us that Jesus, in him, he existed before time ever started. He has always existed. Jesus exists now, and he will exist forever.
Amen.
He is eternal. Jesus has no beginning. Jesus has no end. By the way, this is the same Jesus that we hear about, actually, in the Old Testament, that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. It's the same kind of phrase. You remember what that phrase was when God appeared to Moses? And Moses said, "Who do I say that you are to these people?" And God says, "I am who I am." That's the picture. I've always existed, I exist now, and I will always exist. And so here Jesus is saying he's the same. The Son of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal with God, co-eternal with God, existing from the beginning of time. He has always been and he always will be. We can trust this Jesus. We can know this Jesus. The second thing, we just scratched the surface here, but I want to cover some more. The second thing in this verse is Jesus created. He is a person revealed to us in Scripture as one who pre-existed with the Father, and he created. John chapter 1, verse 3, look what it says. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. All things were created by who? Jesus. All things were created by his will, and they exist by his will for his glory. Matter of fact, if you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, here's the way Paul describes it. He says, "For by Jesus, or in him, all things were created, in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him." And listen to the last part of this. "And for him."
That's right.
So not only did he create it, he had a purpose. He created us for a purpose. And that purpose was not for ourselves. The purpose was for his glory, for him. And so Jesus has come to be the one who reveals his truth to us. He created, he pre-existed, and the third thing, Jesus reveals. He reveals both himself and his work. Matter of fact, verse 14 makes this pretty clear in terms of coming to the earth to reveal who God is. And so the Word became flesh. I'm on verse 14 now, guys. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so Jesus came from God, was sent from God, came to this earth to reveal God to us. John tells us that that's what happened with Jesus. In verse 1, when you connect verse 14 that I just read to you, there it is. Jesus put on flesh. He comes to walk among us. The eternal God becomes mortal man to reveal who God is. Excuse me. And so, in this revelation, something amazing happens, or we learn something amazing about Jesus. And that's this. Jesus was 100% God, and Jesus was 100% man. Now, can you explain that to me? It's a miracle. I don't know. I don't know how you explain it. Other than the fact that's the truth. That's what's revealed in Scripture. He was 100% God and 100% man. Matter of fact, did he not tell his disciples in John chapter 14 when they said, "Why don't you just tell us about God, Jesus? Can't you just show us God?" You know what Jesus said to them? He says, "Hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you come to know me, if you watched me, if you've lived among me, you know who God is." That's what Jesus' response was. Jesus came to show us who the Father is, the way he acts, the way he lives. He's 100% God in the flesh. His very purpose to come into creation was that he would create, the creation that he created was to reveal to us this God. And so we can say Jesus' revelation to us, as we look to him, is a trustworthy revelation. It is a truthful revelation. Why? Because he was God. There are a couple of other things here I want you to see. And that is, we know too that his work certainly is his character, but also his work, in beginning in verse 4 through 5, is that of life and light, grace, truth, and salvation. Look verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. And so here we're reading that this Jesus was life, and this Jesus was life. They are connected, by the way. We need the light in order for us to understand the life. But we need life in order to understand, and as we receive his life, we'll understand the life. It's both. But light, not darkness, is what we need to understand Jesus gives. Life, not death, comes from Jesus. As a matter of fact, that's the hope of not only us, but it's the hope of our nation. What a deep tragedy we've experienced with the death of Charlie Kirk. But what do people need to know now? Well, certainly those who know him and are close to him need comfort. That's the first thing. But ultimately, we need answers. And the answers are not going to be found in government. They're not going to be found in a nation who doesn't understand the ways of God. The answers, quite frankly and simply, are found in Jesus.
That's right.
Jesus is the light, and he is the life. And that's not just it's an empirical truth. It's truth no matter what you say it is. It's the true truth. In fact, he goes on to say, Jesus is both grace and truth. Well, the truth we're talking about there is the true truth. All of those things are true about Jesus. But I'm telling you, too, that when you then embrace Jesus, you know him, then you come to understand these truths. They become experiential in your life in the sense that you believe them. And so that's what people need. They need belief and faith in Christ. And hopefully this is a time when they see it. You know what Jesus said to his disciples when a tragedy happened in Jerusalem at the time? It's going to sound like a difficult word, but you know what Jesus told the crowd? He says, you too must repent or you will perish. So there is a time when it comes. I'm not saying it's the first moments, but there are times that this is going to come in our culture in the weeks to come that people are going to need to hear. And the only way to know what's really light, what's really true, is to repent of your lifestyle, of your sins, and turn to Christ. He's our hope.
That's right.
Jesus is the truth. And of course, he goes on to say, he also brings up in chapter 1, verse 14 through 17, that this Jesus is also grace and truth. Look in verse 14. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the only one of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this Jesus gives his grace and he gives truth. Grace is just God's kindness. And of course, his kindness is found in that fact that Jesus came to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven and set free. His kindness is seen that he took on the wrath of God rather than we. We deserve to be punished and killed for our own sins. But God says, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to show you how loving and kind I am. I'm going to send my Son, Jesus himself, the perfect righteous one who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might know God. He took on God's wrath so that we could receive the forgiving grace of God. And of course, truth is found only in Christ. I've mentioned that. Finally, Jesus also gives salvation. They're all connected here. But I want to just briefly hit on this other thought. That John mentions, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This Lamb of God was Jesus. But the plan of the Father was from the beginning to send Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God. Remember, the Old Testament, you'd understand this because the lambs were the ones who had to be slain for the sin of the world. In the Old Testament, it was just a regular lamb. But through Jesus now, he has been sacrificed as like the perfect lamb, the one he never sinned. And what Jesus did for us, he accomplished on the cross. He saved us. He gave us the ability to be redeemed in Jesus. This is the story of Jesus' life. This is what's called the gospel or the good news. The good news is that the death and the resurrection of Jesus, which is the apex of why Jesus came, was the only hope for mankind. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did he have to come here? Because the Father had assigned him to do that. To be the lamb to be slaughtered in order that our sins might be taken away. Our sins might be forgiven. Our sins might be, might be taken away. So God demonstrated His love for us. You know it, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and that while we were sinners, Jesus came and died for us. He took the horrible anger and wrath of God for our sin and His body on the cross. This is amazing truth, but also this is amazing grace.
That's right. Yes.
That happened, by the way, not because you love Jesus. It happened because Jesus loves you.
That's right.
Now, in that, it stirs love toward Him, right?
That's right.
But the starting point is always God's movement toward His people, because we're dead in our sins. We don't have the life apart from Jesus. So each and every Sunday, my point is that we come together to turn our eyes upon this Jesus. Each and every Sunday, we turn to Him and say, Lord, You are the one who gives forgiveness. You are the one whom I want to behold. You are the one who I want to believe. You're the one who I want to follow. Help me. All those who receive Him, who believe in who He is, what He has done, they understand His light. They understand His life. They understand His grace and His truth. They receive salvation in Christ.
Amen.
But all of this starts, brothers and sisters, with turning our hearts to Jesus. We do not create a Jesus for ourselves. We do not create something of our own liking. We turn to the Jesus in the Bible.
That's right.
And we believe what He says. Mm-hmm. And in believing, we behold Him and we say, Jesus, I want to follow You. And so we gather each Sunday to behold His greatness and to believe in His love toward His people. We do this together. Finally, beholding Jesus leads us to worship Him. It leads us to see His greatness. It's the first thing we ought to do as we come to church. But the third thing, I want you to make the connection here. When we behold Him, it leads us to worship Him. So if you say you believe Him and you say you behold Him, but you don't worship Him, you've missed Him. Because that's the heart of one who understands what it means to behold. Go with me here. Beholding Jesus is our response to our beholding Him. Excuse me. Believing Jesus and responding in worship is our response to beholding Him. We all need to hear the truth of grace preached. I need it. You need it. We all need it. We have constant reminders of the fact of who Jesus is, the fact that He poured out His life for us on the cross. He took the wrath of God for us. All of those need to be properly understood and applied. But here's the thing. How do we know if we really understand it? How do we know that it's really applied to our lives? Do you worship Him? Does your heart respond with thanksgiving? Does your heart respond with singing? Does your heart respond by saying, this is true. This is really true. That's how you know if you believe it. You can't really say that I believe it if I don't respond by saying, thank You, Jesus, right? Praise You, Lord. You have done this. It is Your great mercy. When you understand His mercy that He's poured out in your life, you'll say, yes, God's been merciful to me. He's been gracious to me. I don't deserve it, but He's done it in my life. Now I know I've beheld the right Jesus, and I know what beholding means. Because my heart responds in that way to who He is. Matter of fact, John describes it as the glory of God. So let me go there for just a minute before we conclude. Look down again in chapter 1, verse 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he goes on to say, this is whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He is before me. But from His fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the Son has made Him known. And so when we see Him, when we behold Him, we are seeing His glory. We're seeing His grace and His truth. So what does the word glory mean? Well, in ancient Greek, in the New Testament, glory just means radiance or splendor. There's another nuance of this glory that I want you to also hear. It also means weightiness. So something that is glory is that fact that it's bright, it's brilliant, but it's also weighty. I don't mean weighty like it's heavy, but weightiness as in that it's big. You see something much bigger than you. That's the idea here. Not a physical weight, but a bigness or greatness in what you see, what you behold. Jesus is big. It reminds me of a response that Lucy had in seeing Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia. Any of you guys read Chronicles of Narnia? Yeah, some of you. Okay, if you hadn't, just bear with me a minute. I think you'll get the illustration. So Lucy, there in front of Aslan, she's saying, "Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan." She was sobbing at last. And then it says the great beast rolled over on his side. Now Aslan is like the lion. He's the one kind of archetype of Jesus. So the lion rolls over, and so Lucy fell, sitting half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and touched her nose with his tongue. His warm breath came around her. She gazed up into his large, wise face and says to Lucy, "Welcome, child." And Lucy kind of responds, "Wow, you're bigger." Of course, Aslan said, "Well, that's because you're a little bit older, little one." Then he goes on to say, "I'm not bigger," Aslan said, "but every year you grow, you'll find me to be bigger." You see, when we behold Jesus, you know what happens? Our understanding of him gets bigger and bigger.
That's right.
We grow in our understanding of who he is. We grow in our understanding of his greatness. We grow in the understanding of his love and his grace. And that increases. Does God get bigger? No. You can't make God bigger. That's not what we're talking about. But my understanding of him, hopefully, yes. Why? Because it leads us to worship him. It leads us to trust him. It leads us to believe in him. So we behold Jesus, as we continue to behold him over and over at church, our understanding of who he is gets bigger and bigger in our own heart. I hope that's what we're doing. I hope that's what we want to happen at church.
That's right.
John describes it this way: the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace overflowing with grace is what it's described here. This glory of Jesus is the fact that he is poured out his life for us, and that begins to increase in our hearts and our minds. How is this connected to worship? Well, let me finish here. Worship is simply this, brothers and sisters. You simply acknowledge the true worth of Jesus. You're just acknowledging his worth. You acknowledge his bigness. You acknowledge his greatness. You acknowledge that he is truth. You acknowledge that he is light. You acknowledge that he is life. You believe that he's given you his grace. You believe that his greatness and his goodness is toward you as a sinner. If you behold Jesus, then you'll understand all the things that I'm describing. By the way, this is exactly what happens when you turn to Revelation chapter 45. What I mean by that is one day we'll stand before this Jesus, and you know what we'll do in heaven? We'll worship.
That's right.
So if we're not willing to worship here, then maybe there's something wrong.
Yeah.
Only God knows that, but the truth is, in heaven, that's what they're doing. Let me remind you a passage. Revelation 4:11. What we find here as we read and get a glimpse into heaven, it says, the people around were saying, "Worthy are you, Lord," the angels, the people are in heaven. "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things," who created all things? Jesus did. "And by your will they existed," Jesus, "and were created." And what are they doing? They're worshiping this one who has. They're singing. They're crying out to him. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is this Jesus. He is worthy of all praise and all glory and honor." Have you experienced that? Do you know that? Worship means that we see the worth of something. In worship, we're struck by the awe of Christ. We're struck by who he is. We're struck by all these things. And we behold him. In our beholding of Christ, we acknowledge who he really is. Quite frankly, there are many things in this world that want to capture our attention, right? That want us to worship it or them. We must put those aside. And we come to church, hear me, as we come to church, our purpose is to encourage one another to do that thing. We're not in this alone. We want to hear how you're worshiping Jesus, how Jesus is changing your life. And that helps me. So we do this together. Why do church? Church is a gathering of God's children whereby we are reminding each other to behold Christ. We spend time gazing at his goodness and his mercy. And together we say, this Jesus is worthy to be gazed at, to behold, and to worship. So come with me, you who've been saved by the blood of Jesus, and proclaim that he's worthy to be served. He's worthy to follow. And we'll worship together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, by your grace, open our hearts.